do praise you, Lord. When we think of your goodness and the wonderful things that you're doing for people, Lord, how we do praise you. And Lord, our hearts go out to this family, Lord. They want to serve you. They're trained to serve you. They just want to serve God. They're putting their livelihood second, Lord. They're just trying to find you. And oh, Lord, we pray for wisdom to give an answer to this family, Lord. Very able people, Lord. If you want them to stay where they are and minister, Lord, to those people there, we pray that you'll give that wisdom and put that burden on their hearts, Lord. If you want them to come here for some reason, then give us that wisdom, Lord, so that everyone will know that your will is being done. Oh, we pray for your will for this family, Lord. Bless them and their children, and give them a word of a wisdom, Lord, to know what to do. Praise your wonderful name. How we praise you. And Lord, we thank you that you're speaking to us through prophecy. We praise you, Lord, that you are giving us a clear reading that we may know what to do, and also speaking to people individually, Lord. How grateful we are for your patience with us, Lord, to bring us along the way. Praise your name. Lord, we want to be ready in 1983, Lord. We want to do God's will. We don't want to be overcome, Lord, with the day in which we're living, but we want to overcome in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We want to be victorious, Lord. We want to move ahead as fast as you're moving, Lord, and not be dragged out of Sodom, Lord, but to walk along joyfully in faith, Lord, overcoming at every step. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, God. Now, Lord, we need to hear from you tonight. There's nothing I'm going to do. Lord, it has to be you. So, Lord, we call upon your name. Lord, help us who are dust of the ground, that we might have a true vision. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, we'll be so careful to lift up the name of Jesus, who is to be exalted forever. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for all these things. We praise you. Amen. Everyone may be seated. Hank, if it gets a little warm in here, we could put the cooler on. I guess it feels kind of stuffy. How many are stuffy? Quite a few are stuffy. Praise the Lord. All right. We got to pray. Lord, what do we preach about? Something positive and light. Then we come in and all the prophets take off. Well, we better stick to our guns. God is still speaking to us about a great people and a strong. So let's turn to Genesis 22 and see if we can perceive what God is talking about. I can't help but marvel. Now, like the prophecy tonight about the seriousness of the hour. Now, Sherry wasn't here this morning. Audrey told me later the things that God gave her. We do not communicate about the sermon because I don't know what the sermon, if you want to call it that, is going to be, usually until a half hour before it's time to start. So there's no way we're going to communicate. But the Lord gave her this morning as she was praying in the pew, I'm going to lay the axe to the root of the trees. And straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads into life. Exactly what God had laid on my heart. To emphasize the fact that this is a straight way and a narrow way, and we've got to look to our business. And if you listen to what the prophets are saying, it's clear. It's clear. God is telling us clearly, and I know a little bit about church history enough to know that God does this before he moves. He speaks to people clearly. He spoke to the Armenians before the Turks came into Armenia. And those that heeded, and God told them to flee. And those who fled, many came and settled in Fresno. And you can see that wonderful statue there in Fresno, donated by the Armenians. Their national folk hero, and also an engraving of the Ark of Noah, because that's where it's settled, Mount Ararat in Armenia. You can see that up in Fresno. But those who stayed were slaughtered. Those who stayed were slaughtered. And I've told you before about the white Russians as they fled across Russia, being led by the Spirit. Now, many times when God is going to judge, just prior to that time, he warns people and he sends a spirit of prayer. And we must not allow ourselves to become dull of hearing. No matter how many times we hear it, because you know the people that prophesy in this place are not making it up. You know the people. They're our own people, our own family. They're not people that come from the outside that we don't know their lives, we don't know what axe they're grinding or anything else. We know who they are. We know they're not trying to put themselves over. They're saying what God is saying, and it's consistent. Praise the Lord, it's consistent. And we are consistently being told, don't fashion yourself according to the world. Don't do it. Be careful, be zealous, and look to your business. And you know, if we do seek the Lord, it'll be as Bonnie says, God will deal with us kindly. If we're open, Jesus will deal with us kindly. He doesn't come and whip us. That's not the Lord's way. What the Lord does is He rumbles. He rumbles. The rocks fly and the winds blow, and boy, you know something's afoot. If you humble yourself and go to the Lord, He's gentle. But if you don't, if you harden your heart, then you get hit with the rocks and the wind, and that's the way it is. Praise the Lord. Because God does not give consistent prophecy by Spirit-filled people just to be passing the time of day. And we've had a consistent word in this place. Get ready. I'm telling you, get ready. Get ready. It's a serious time. Be not conformed to this world. And then it was said plainly, it's been said every service, there were some who are not conforming. Now this morning, there was the person whom God wanted down the altar did not come. Because when they come, I can feel a release within me. And you probably can too. There's a peace that comes. God's will was not done this morning. Whoever God wanted to come down did not come down. Now those that came down, I know were helped and were blessed. And that's not gainsaying that whatsoever. That was great, and they did what they were supposed to. But the person that God was talking to in prophecy did not come down. That's serious business. And we need to never for one second forget or become dull so it becomes like a song or it becomes like something that we do when we gather together. I've been around for a while. I've never heard such a consistent warning to any people in my life. Praise the Lord. And I don't think God's zeroing in on Christian life and that we're somebody that God hates. I don't believe that at all. I'm sure it's going on in many places. That may be, but it is going on here. And God is saying to us, beware, beware. So please, don't become dull of hearing. Take it every time. You say, well, that hasn't happened in 7 years. Some of the prophecies of the Old Testament were 50 or 100 years before they came to pass. But the Lord wants us to live as though it's coming past tomorrow. And never, never let it become a way of life that you just hear it and it rolls off. Because when it comes, as was pointed out in the prophecy, like Lot's wife or any of the times, when they come suddenly, they come dramatically, they come without remedy. And you see, he that hardens his heart, being often reproved, hardens his heart, shall suddenly be cut off. It's God deals with you so gently and patiently, and it goes on and it goes on, and pretty soon you begin to get careless and think, well, I've heard that for a week, I've heard it for a month, I've heard it for a couple of years. But when it comes, bang! And either you did what God wanted or you didn't. So let's never become dull of hearing, and let's listen to, I always listen to the prophets to see if it conforms to what God is giving me. And I check myself that way. And boy, this morning was heavy on my spirit and was pushing uphill a good deal of the time. And when we went home and Audrey was telling about the background for the prophecy she gave in the scriptures, I was glad she said that because it confirmed to me that I'm not being harsh out of my own sicknesses. This is what God is saying. Praise the Lord. And I'd just as soon preach jelly beans and ice cream. I tell you, I'm serious. I'm not hung up on morbid things. I'm not. But, so I need that confirmation all the time. So, yes, our Lord, what do you want? Great people and a strong. So we're in Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18. I think this helps explain why the word is so strict and doesn't leave us much room to skitter around. 22:16. All right, here we go. By my and said, I'm in Genesis 22:16, by the way, when I get it. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, this is the key to why God is being so strict with us. This is the key to the understanding of the Bible. It's the key to the understanding of what God is doing. It's just as simple as this. God created a man and a woman in the earth, and they rebelled against God. God's presence withdrew from the earth, and then the people began to multiply, and nations were formed. And what God is saying here is, I love those nations. I do not hate those nations. I love those nations, and I want to be with them. I want to save them. I want to be in fellowship with them. They are my creatures. I don't want to live here in the invisible realm while my creatures are in the earth. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to have a seed. And that seed is going to be the means whereby the nation shall be blessed. Now, if you were part of the saved nations, you wouldn't be hearing the word that you're hearing now. Because all that God is requiring of the nations is that they be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But what God is requiring of us is to be the seed, and that is why God, that is the difference. Hank, it's getting cold now.
I know.
Hank,
I know.
Yes. Thank God for Hank. Praise the Lord. You know, we get the mail from people in the radio, and, you know, the tapes are there. Who is Hank? Praise the Lord. Well, all right. They mention other people also. I want to know, who are these people? Then? All right. Now, I don't know if you can see this current term as dichotomy. There's two different things here. You've got the nations on the one hand, and you've got the seed on the other. And this division follows all through the Bible. It follows right down to Genesis 21 and 22, where you've got the holy Jerusalem here, and you've got the saved nations bringing their glory into it. And the lack of understanding of this thing, the idea that salvation is all there is, and if you're not saved, you're lost, which follows, but the idea is either you're the seed and everything, or you're damned, has caused tremendous confusion. But you see, that's because we do not understand the eternal purpose of God. Now, to put it simply, God is looking for a way in which he can live among people. And in order to accomplish this, he is creating a holy people unto himself, which is Israel. Now, when God called out Israel, he didn't mean by that Israel would be saved and that all the nations of the earth would be damned, China and India and everything. He didn't call Israel and say, you're the people I'm going to save. Do you see that? That's where we misunderstand what Israel means. Israel doesn't mean those are the people who are saved, Sherry. That's what Israel means. What did God say about Israel? You are unto me a holy people among all people on the earth. And in the beginning, God said about Israel, you are my priests. Well, a priest are no value unless you have somebody whom you're priesting, don't you see? So if you get this concept that in addition to salvation, God is creating unto himself an elect of people who have been predestinated. The Bible doesn't say we're predestinated to be saved. It says we're predestinated to be conformed to the image. It's the seed that is predestinated. But God is willing that all should be saved. That's what the Bible says. God wants all people to be saved. And he's made it very simple. When you hear the message of the cross, accept, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But you see, God is interested first in his seed. When God gets the seed, he can save the nations of the earth. If you see that difference, you'll understand why you cannot say the message that is being preached is too strict. I can go to another church and they preach a good old salvation. All I've got to do is be saved. It'd be like getting together a group of engineers and teaching them again about the Wheatstone Bridge. I was telling that to Paul. Boy, we're going to have a convention where all us engineers are going to come and they're going to teach us Ohm's law. Well, the engineers wouldn't do that, but that's what goes on in church. How are you going to have a revival and hear about getting saved? Bill, it'd be just the same as coming to a group of engineers and master's degrees in electricity and coming up, we're going to have a gathering where we're going to bring down the brass, we're going to bring an export expert from England, and he's going to, and the guy comes, oh, I've got good news for you, Ohm's law, there's a relationship between amber and voltage. Well, that's exactly what goes on when we come and say, you know, I don't want to get sacrilegious here, but tell me the story again, for heaven's sake. It's always good and it's always right, but the Bible says leave it and go on. See, because God is not just interested in us being saved. Of course we've got to get saved to do anything, but that isn't the goal that God's after. God is after a seed, so that in that seed he can give his commandments and his nature and his presence to the nations. He's after the nations. He never intends to be an invisible spirit and all of his creatures are down here. He has made himself visible in Jesus, and he wants to continue that incarnation in us. See, he wants us to become part of Jesus so that Jesus is multiplied so that every soul on earth can see God. But the demands on people for salvation are believe and be baptized. That's what it says. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But it doesn't say he that believes and is baptized shall fulfill all the purposes of God. Because the seed is Israel, and God, once you become, you're predestinated to be part of that seed, and then as you demonstrate your willingness to cooperate with the covenant, then you pass into the ranks of the chosen, then you've got to be demonstrated faithful. You have to, because God is making you a part of himself, because he has nations of people that have nothing, and he wants them to have himself. So you can't say, well, I'm saved and all this other stuff is nice, but Thompson gets awful deep and he's morbid and everything. And why can't I have a good time with everybody else? It's because you've been called to be a part of the seed. See? And God can't reveal himself through anybody and his cousin. It's a people who are prepared with the most painstaking care, so that when they represent God, people won't have to swallow a lot of rust and corruption to get God, that the water will be free and clear, so that they will not be a people who are sinful. They're not being a people who are self-seeking. Now, if you can see that God saved you to make you his seed so that he could bless others, then you won't feel so bad about the exceeding demands. You'll see the purpose for them. See? It isn't because we're trying to be super saints. It's because this is the demand upon all the seed. Right? Because you're not called to be saved. You're called to be a part of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So if you see that, then you won't get impatient and say, how come the other people, you can never compare yourself with anybody else. Because everybody's calling in the kingdom is different. There's two people who are called to be one at the right hand, one at the left of Jesus, and they're going to have to drink a cup you're not going to have to drink. And they can't say, look at him, he doesn't have to drink that cup. See, he hasn't been called to be at the right hand of Jesus. What shall this man do? Mind your own business. See, it's none of your business what that man does. It's only your business what this man does. See? Because where your place is in the kingdom, if it's going to be exalted, if God's going to make you a strong nation, he's going to dig your foundation deep. You can't look at somebody that's just been called to be saved. Somebody that God is just content to have them saved, some little sister or something, and say, well, how come she isn't being dealt with like this? Because the same calling isn't on her. It's different for every person. You can't compare yourself with anybody. All you've got to do is deal. If much has been given to you, much is going to be required. See? If little has been given to you, little is going to be required. And you can't look at somebody else because you don't know what their destiny is. See, their destiny may not make hardly any demands on their personality. God may have them, they're going to be a doorkeeper somewhere in the kingdom, that all they've got to do is smile and look pretty like a receptionist. And God isn't going to rake them over the coals and make them a hurly-burly warrior who's ready to tear apart nations, because that isn't their destiny. But if it's yours, God isn't going to deal with you like a little receptionist somewhere. If you're going to be an anchor in Armageddon, and God's got it all planned out, and the battle's going to pivot on you, then I don't want to be in your shoes. Okay? Because you are going to go through it. Praise the Lord. It's as simple as that. You can't look at anybody else. You just got to say, God, what do I do? And are you happy with me? Praise the Lord. Well, it works. Galatians, the third chapter. See? We're not trying to get you saved. We're not trying to teach you Ohm's Law. Well, you begin with that. We go on from there. We're trying to teach you how to identify all the particles in the nucleus of an atom, I guess. I don't know. Now, Galatians. I'm in Ephesians here. Galatians 3:29. Somebody read that. Galatians 3:29. Yes, I'm going to repeat it, not because you didn't read it right, but they tell me that they can't hear it on the tape and they're driving to work and they can't look it up in the Bible and they wonder what the scripture was. So what was just read was this. And if ye be Christ, that is, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. See, there's no Jew nor Gentile in that thing. It's an eternal verity. It's an eternal vine. It's something that God is creating to bring the nations to Himself, to reconcile Himself to the nations. You are Abraham's seed. You're not the saved nations. You are Abraham's seed. You see the difference? You see it all the way through to Revelation. The nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. Walk in the light of what? The New Jerusalem. What is the New Jerusalem? The bride of the Lamb. The seed. That's why the demands are so hard. God isn't judging you in terms of salvation. He's judging you in terms of being seed and heirs according to the promise. What are you going to inherit? All things. The New Jerusalem, heaven, earth, future, past, present. All things are yours because you are called. You have been predestinated. Let's turn to Romans 8. I love to preach predestination. It isn't preached enough these days. They overdid it some centuries ago. We need to get back onto it. It's a biblical doctrine. It appears the whole concept of Israel is one of predestination. God did not, China and India and all these, they didn't behave better than the Jews. God chose the Jews of His own sovereign will, not because they behaved themselves. He says, you're the most stiff-necked people around here. But you're the ones. That's what He did with you and me. All right, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And there seems to be a little flavor in the Greek here that all things, God makes all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Does God have a purpose? Does He know what He's doing? Well, you've been called according to that purpose. You didn't call yourself. You didn't choose yourself. You didn't luck out. You're in this room by election. You're in this room by election. And if God's election is on you to be in His seed, then God's going to deal with you. You can't say, well, you're not doing that to Charlie over here. Because you don't know whether he's called or where he's called or what's going on. All you know is that God is dealing with, number one, that's your calling. All right. For whom He did foreknow. Oh, what is that? I don't know. What does that mean? When? How long ago? At the time of the foundation of the world. God knew you. Harvey, God knew you. How could He know you when you weren't formed? Does it say God knew everybody in the world? Whom He did foreknow. It's select. It's an elect group. You say it isn't democratic. I know that. I know it isn't democratic. Well, how come God has got the right to do that? Because He's the potter. And we're the clay. And He can do anything He wants to. Praise the Lord. It's as simple as that. God can do as He pleases. And there's nobody in here strong enough to resist Him or wise enough to advise Him or righteous enough to judge Him. He does as He will. He is our Maker. So we got to let it sink into our bones, because people run around this and say it can't be. Well, it is. God foreknew us. This is the seed. See, before Adam and Eve fell, God knew they were going to need a Redeemer. He knew the nations were going to need a seed. He knew all that. And you're it. God knew you before the foundation of the world. That ought to do something for you. Huh? But didn't I choose Christ? No. John 15 says, you did not choose me. I chose you. That's the seed. Now, I didn't say to be saved. We're not talking about that. We're talking about those who are being made part of the wife of the Lamb. If you don't see that difference, it'll be very hard to understand. Because you say, if you're not in the wife of the Lamb, you're lost. Well, if that's the case, then what does the wife of the Lamb serve? How can we be kings and priests? To whom? See, the whole thing breaks down. If there's no nations out there whom we're going to love and serve and bless, why does God do it? What's the kings and priests? It only makes sense if there's someone whom we're going to serve. If God is making us a part of Himself to reveal Himself to other people who are saved. Right? Now, He did predestinate. What does that mean? What does that mean? He set their destiny beforehand. Now we have to balance Scripture with Scripture. Does it say that if we're predestinated, no matter how we behave, we're going to shoe in? No. What does it say? Yes, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And salvation is used sometimes in this inclusive sense of meaning everything. All right, now, and not only saved from wrath, but saved to total union with God and everything else. All right, labor to make your calling and election sure. And you remember, those who knew the Lord's will and did not prepare themselves were beaten with many stripes. But those who do not know the Lord's will and did not do His will were beaten with few stripes. So you see, the same thing is not given to every person. And how we are judged depends on what has been given to us and how we respond to it. Now, God has predestinated you to be a part of Abraham's seed. That's not a small business. That is unbelievable. And that is why God says to you the things that He is saying about you have to lay down your life. He's not talking about being saved. He's talking about dwelling in you, fulfilling His will in you, fulfilling your destiny. See? You can't even weigh it against being saved. He's not dealing with that. He's dealing with making you His people, making you Joel's army, making you the people that will stand during the tribulation that is to come, because God's going to do a mighty work in that period of time. Praise the Lord, He's got to have people who can stand right through until Jesus comes and who can move with the Lord. You can't do that if you just behave as an ordinary, nominal Christian, doing your job, being a nice person, and trying somehow to keep up with the church. You can't. You have got to lay down your life. I mean, it's over. It's finished. If you're called to be Abraham's seed, you're not called to anything else. Your life is over. You're not just an ordinary dude. You're not part of the saved nations. You're part of the seed through whom by whom the nations will be blessed. That's why the demands are total. You're not called to be saved. You're not predestinated to be saved. It doesn't say He predestinated to be saved. It doesn't say that. It says God is willing that all should be saved. He's not willing that any person should be lost. My personal opinion is that few people will be delivered into the lake of fire. That's my personal opinion, is that God will save people. From the wording of Revelation chapter 20, it says, if your name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the implication is that the exception will be cast in the lake. If I don't believe for one minute that all the people that do not make Gideon's army are all going to be in the lake of fire, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I believe that God has a place for any person that will receive Jesus and not harden his heart, but will bow the knee to Jesus and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe God will save him. But we're not dealing with God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God is saying, I want to turn you inside out. I want every fiber in your body to breathe Christ and nothing but Christ. I'm calling you to be totally holy, raised unto me, living, breathing, so that you are my breath and my thought and my life and my joy and my song. I'm making you part of myself. You see the difference? You're not talking about salvation. You're talking about becoming a part of God. Hallelujah. The eternal romance. He did predestinate or foreordain, determine in advance based on his foreknowledge of you, what he knows about you. He knows you from stem to stern. He knows your spirit, soul, and body. He knew it before the foundation of the world. He knows you. And on that basis, he predetermined something concerning you. What is it? Conformed. And that's what we're going through now, is the process of confirmation. And the prophecy said tonight, do not be conformed to the world. As I spoke this morning, industry is trying to mold you. I feel that spirit in industry. I know how that is in graduate school. I know how that is in education. I know that thing that's hell out there, that something that you follow, it's always deeper, it's always more profound. It always suggests that when you reach that, children will be bright and learning disabilities will disappear. There's something hanging out there, and in your line of work, there's that something, that ineffable something. Let me tell you something. It's going nowhere. And I get my alumni magazine from the university where I received my doctorate, and I hear the same old song, the same old siren song. It's just more of the same, except it's a little more perfected, it's a little more refined, the descriptions are a little cleaner. It's going nowhere. Thank God I'm out of it. But when you're in it, it offers, you know, it's like something that draws you on. It's going nowhere. I open up that journal and all that comes to me is they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is Jesus. Hallelujah. And industry will call and it will mold you. And the professions will mold you. Education will mold you. What all these things are crying for is we want you, not your service. We want you. And you're going to feel it more and more as the devil begins to feel his slaves leaving him. And we're no longer willing to build treasure cities for the devil. We're not going to do it. And he feels that he's going to call, give me your soul, give me your mind, give me your time, give me your health. And if you're not sharp and hard down on what God is doing, you'll succumb because it's our way of life. And this is what the prophets are warning. Do not be conformed to this thing. It's the world. And in order to become unconformed, you're going to turn away from every stimulus, every visual suggestion on television, everything that our national culture stands for. And you don't do that lightly. You've got to turn around somewhere in your soul and say, I'm called to be the seed of Abraham. The truth of my life and the education of my life and the things that draw me on are all in Jesus Christ. And he is not a means of attaining them. He is the end. If you have Jesus, you have all knowledge. You have all of the art forms. You have all discipline. You have everything that is desirable. He is not a means of your gaining your goal. That's the greatest prostitution the greatest error in contemporary Christianity is trying to make Jesus a means to an end, a means to prosperity, a means to health, a means to happiness, a means to a strong family, a means to all these things that are desirable. Jesus is not a means to these things. Jesus is the end. He is the end. When you have Him, you have everything. You don't need anything else. He's everything. And boy, you've got to pray. You've got to dig. Because everything will say to you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to go that deep. And if we were talking about being saved, no, you don't. But we're talking about God, who is infinitely jealous, whose blueprint for your life is nothing less than the image of Jesus Christ, and not a weak kind of half-baked approximate image, but an image that's created from within so that it is a perfect image, not an external image, but an image that begins in the deepest spring of what you are, so that your responses are not learned religious responses. They are innately, organically, the expressions of the life of Jesus Christ. It will take your entire attention. It will consume you. And until, as Paul uses the expression in the Greek in Philippians 3, straining every nerve. And he's not talking about there that you have to get tense and gnash your teeth. He means by that that there can be nothing in your personality that is ambivalent, that is wavering, that is waffling, that is saying yes, but, or I like this too. Jesus is alone in your affections. Once He becomes that, He'll give you back what He wants to be, give you. But until He is alone, until He reigns alone, and He will, you'll know when that comes to pass. See, Peter thought he had it, and Jesus said, you don't have it. Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. He thought he had it, but he didn't have it. We don't know our own hearts. And when we have it, we won't know we have it. Jesus will have to tell us that we have it. When the Lord has gone all the way, when the elevators hit the basement and the penthouse, and there's no room that is not completely filled with eternal life, see, when it happens, the Lord will let you know the work is finished. And in that day, the Lord can call for anything or do anything. It's all dead anyway. It's all been through the fire. And you just, that's it. Lord, if I die, great. If I live, great. I am yours to command. When that is true, and there is nothing left that rises up and says to the contrary, then you are the seed of Abraham. Because you see, when that promise was given, it was given because Isaac had been offered. And that was the deepest you could go in Abraham. You could have touched anything else and it would have been relatively simple. But you lay your hand on Isaac, you were laying your hand on the deepest part of his soul. And it's at that part where the seed abides. You know, when Jesus used the expression in 1 Thessalonians 4 and John 14, he said that you may be with me where I am or to be ever with the Lord. He's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about heaven at all. See? We love that thought because it's external and it makes no demands on us. Like talking about the Antichrist. I wouldn't spend 2 minutes talking about the Antichrist or having anything to do with the Antichrist. I don't care who he is, what he is, where he is, or when he is. He gets no airtime from me. Because that's more undemanding stuff. God's not interested in what we think about 666. What God is interested in one thing, are we or are we not going to come to the place where we turn over the springs of our being to Him? That's what God could, not amusing our minds with some stuff in the Middle East. That's a waste of time. God's zeroing in on just one thing. Are you giving it all? See, is every, where are we today, honey? And the Lord talks gently. And if you're really following Him, that let's work on this little thing. Well, you don't want you distracted with Antichrist. We're working on this little detail and everything, see. But we like to think, oh boy, when I go up to heaven and have lollipops and golden streets and no bills. That's not what, that isn't what He means of where I am, is where there's lollipops and no bills. What He's talking about is the presence of the Father. See? And Christ wants to bring His bride there. But that's scary. You know, to stand before the invisible God whose face we're going to see someday, Lord says, come on up here, honey. Oh, no, boy, not on your life. You tell me about God, I'll stay down here. See? And to get us to where we can stand before the... And God, you know, you think sometime about the Father. Jesus is marvelous, and it's all that we can relate to Jesus. When you're talking about God, you're talking about a spirit of love that is so far beyond anything we can even conceive. You know, every frog that's jumping off a lily pad right now, God's love is there to protect that creature. You realize that? The Father, that's why Jesus said, don't call me good. God is beyond our understanding. He cares about every sparrow. He cares about every baby. He cares about every person. He's not moved with the tumults that move us. He's an abiding spirit of love and of gentle goodwill. And Jesus is the one in whom God delights, and God, in His love, has turned things over to Him. And so we have to obey Jesus because God has given Him that. And where Jesus lives is in the bosom of the Father. He can see the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has seen Him. And so Jesus is living in the fullness of the sight and the knowledge and the presence of this Spirit of good and of love and of creative energy. And Jesus lives in that unbelievable holiness, that unbelievable goodness. And we're so coarse, we can't. We're going to take 1,000 years to beat off some of the burrs so that after that maybe we can begin to talk about seeing God. But that's where Jesus wants us. The where I am. Where? In the bosom of the Father. It has nothing to do with externals. It has to do with coming to the place where we can be a son of God. And God can say, you are my son, I delight in you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my son. And that, Brother Cox, is why the demands are absolute. Why we can't say, well, nobody else is doing it. It has nothing to do with anybody else. It has to do with Jesus has said, I want you to be with me where I am. See, the first thing He said when He was raised was, go tell my brethren, that I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. I know what He wants. He wants to bring us up to the place where we can come right into the presence of the eternal goodness, the eternal love that is unsullied, perfect holiness. That's what He wants, that we will be with Him where He is. And so He works and works. And as we said this morning, after He gets the whole group of people, 2/3 are going to be cut off. Now, I'll tell you where that appears is in the visions of Annie. How many have read the visions of Annie? Quite a few of you. Remember in the place where there was a tree and it was lighted, and then there went out whips from the Lord. You remember that? It's whipped that tree and whipped it till there was just part of a fraction of the tree. How many remember that? Then you remember what the Lord did? He breathed into that tree and it shone 1,000 times more than it had shown before. That's a true vision. I believe that visions of Annie are a true vision. And that's exactly what He's talking about in Isaiah and Zechariah, where He says, I'm going to, 2/3 is going to be cut off and die, and I'm going to take the third part and I'm going to bring them through the fire. That's just what that vision is talking about. The church glows, but that's not what the Lord is after. He's after His image. And it just went out from Him, whips, just whip that tree, just slashing like that and taking everything off it. And then what was left, the fraction that was left, He just poured His life into that thing. He's going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. It's going to be perfect. He says, you're looking for perfection. Well, I'm not perfect. Well, you're going to be. Because God is going to present you faultless. The Word of God says, I'm going to present you faultless. Foolishness. We're not going to learn a set of rules and keep every one of them, put them in the refrigerator. All we can do is say, God, help us. Read the Word, have faith in it. Manny, he says, he can present you faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy. The bride is going to be faultless. So you can get some concept. All right, God has predestinated us to this faultlessness, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Think of it. Think of it. This isn't talking about being saved from wrath. This is talking about coming into the royal family. I jotted down a few of the things that God is intending to accomplish by the seed. He's making us judges. As I said, he's making us in his image, and everything depends on that. He is making us his temple. He is making us his bride. He is making us priests. There's scriptures for all of these. He is making us kings. He is making us deliverers. We see that in Romans 8, that the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. See, none of these things is talking about getting saved. It's talking about the seed. And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He's making us heirs. He's making us sons. He's making us brothers of Jesus. And that is why the demands are as strict as they are. You see, because all these things require certain... To be a judge requires one dealing with your personality. To become the temple of God requires certain other things, because that's the place of God's rest. It's important that our spirit be composed in God. To be a part of the bride entails other things. That means that we must be dealt with until we are in love with Jesus. Not just a servant, but in love with Jesus. Absolutely, he's it. I mean, he's number one, rings all the bells. To be made a priest means that God must teach us compassion for other people, which he does by making us be afflicted as they are afflicted. That's how God makes us a priest, so that when we come to people and they say, I've got a bellyache, we don't say, don't eat green apples. Because we had a bellyache one time and it wasn't funny. And that's how God makes us a priest, is by making us suffer the things that people suffer, so we'll have compassion. God is making us a king. That's another altogether convolutions and revolutions that have to go through us, because we prefer to be meek. People say, I don't want to rule anybody. God didn't ask you if you want to rule anybody. God predestinated you to be a ruler. And so you've got to just... You know, lace up your boots and start ruling. Whether you like it or not, some people are more than anxious to rule. And God has to bring them down. That's the mountains. Others don't want to rule. And God has to bring them up. Those are the valleys. God is making you. He's got to have rulers, whether you like it or not. And then God is making you deliver. That's another thing. You've got to learn spiritual warfare. Just pass your king test, now you've got to be a deliverer. God is making you heirs, so you've got to be ready to receive all things. Some of us say, oh, like the fellow in Sholem Aleichem's story, God says, you have anything you want. You want a hot roll and butter. Oh, boy. You've got to get your vision enlarged. God wants to give you the heaven and earth and all things. And go mealy mouth around, oh, if I just had just a little bit, Lord, just a hot roll and butter, I'd be happy. Oh, no. God is your father. You're supposed to act like the royalty. So you've got to enlarge your heir ability. And then the sons of God, we've got to get used to obedience. When God speaks, many of God's people, they're not obedient at all. They don't understand. God is their father. He says, do something. He doesn't mean if you think you'd like to do it. He means, do it. I'm your father. So all these things. And finally, brothers of Jesus. We've got to be made like Jesus, so he won't be ashamed to call us brothers. So you can't, I'm telling you, you can't draw the line and say, God, you can go this far with me, but boy, I'm tired. I'm getting off the trolley. No way. You're just starting in this procedure. This great people and this strong has got to be formed because the world needs them. Now, let's see. I don't want to take much more time. I want to give you some of these thoughts. Matthew 7:13. Says this, enter ye in at the straight gate. Saints, the Greek here implies that the way is very restrictive. That even when you find the gate, that the way inside is compressed. There's a high resistance. It's really what the Greek is saying here. It's a compressed way, and you're going to be resisted. You cannot find a broad way. You cannot find a formula that's going to make it easy, that's going to make a shoe, and you say, oh, boy, I've got the answer now. You may have the answer for the moment. But listen, there is a gate, and the gate is Jesus. And you can make it. You can make it. You can be the seed of Abraham. But you've got to give it everything that is in you to give. Praise the Lord. Enter in at the straight gate. We talked about many are called and few are chosen. Well, maybe some other time we'll go into more detail on all these things that God wants us to be. Notice in Revelation 1, this probably sums it up. Revelation chapter 1. I'm just preaching on this. I felt what God was burning my heart tonight was explain why God is dealing with us. We're all saved. We're filled with the Spirit. Why don't we keep hearing prophecies? Boy, you're going to get rich, and God loves you, and there's no problem, and don't sweat it, and you're all saved, and the rapture's coming. Why don't we hear this stuff from the prophets? I've never heard Sherry prophesy about the rapture. Never. Sherry, have you ever prophesied about the rapture? I've never heard her prophesy. I've never heard the prophets. I've never heard anybody, to tell you the truth, ever prophesy in the Spirit about the rapture. I've never heard that. Never heard that. But God should be telling that, shouldn't He? You're all okay. Now, don't worry about it. I'm okay. You're okay. The thing is all right. What do we keep hearing? There's people here that are not conformed. You're not doing it. Oh, wow. Well, I'm glad it's God, not me. All right. What is it? John 1:6. Revelation 1:6. This was written by John. You can't deny it. And has made us kings. Kings, not commoners. Kings and priests unto God and His Father. And then in Revelation 21:7. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That is the holy city, the new heaven, the new earth. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But then when you get over to verse 24, you see, you're talking about an altogether different group of people. You're not talking about the New Jerusalem. You're not talking about the wife of the Lamb. You're talking now about the people whom we are going to bless because we have been conformed to Jesus. We are, as Israel, we are God's special possession. We are, God said about Levi, they'll have no inheritance among Israel. I am their inheritance. And if you're calling me the seed of Abraham, God is your inheritance. You're special unto God. You've been called, predestined. Revelation 21, verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved. See, now, here's the saved mass of people. That means the nations that were not destroyed. You find it in Zechariah, the last chapter, the nations which are left. Of all the nations that came up against Jerusalem, the nations which are left have to come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That is, they have to come and see God dwelling in the church. When the Lord is going to save some nations and destroy others. Some nations are going to be on His left hand, some on His right hand. Some will go into everlasting fire, some will go into everlasting life. That's the nations. And those nations which are saved, I hope America is a saved nation. I hope Iceland is saved. I hope India is saved. Those three nations I've been in that I care about, but you sure have a nation that you care about. It'd be a good thing to pray to God that God will save that nation, because God is going to save nations. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and it is the seed of Abraham, the bride of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Lord, we know that you knew us from the foundation of the world. Now, Lord, we cannot comprehend such things any more than we can comprehend outer space. Lord, the world is too big and too small for us to understand in any manner, shape, or form. It's quite beyond us, Lord, and we're so proud and stuck up and we walk around and seek out many inventions. Lord, you have called us out from the nations of the world, Lord. You are not dealing with us as you deal with the nations. You are dealing with us as children, as with a bride, as with deliverers and kings and priests and brothers of Jesus. And Lord, we've been called to this. We didn't call ourselves. You called us to it, Lord. We know our own frailties and foolishness and shortcomings. Now, Lord, we realize that the American culture is making its bid for us, for our souls. We know that Satan is making his bid because he's about to lose some very valuable slaves. And we know he's going to bid high. And we feel that tug. And we look at 83 and we say, hopefully I can stay economically afloat. And Lord, that's not the issue. The issue is, can I, as Paul said, grasp that for which I have been grasped? Oh God, somehow, help us to make this conversion in our spirit to where we let go of our entanglement in our culture, because it is not going anywhere, Lord. I'm so glad you released me, Lord, from these things which are so attractive, so consuming, but are nothing but Pharaoh and his pyramids. That's all it is, Lord. We're just building memorials for Pharaoh. Now, Lord, we believe in this room there are some very valuable slaves that Pharaoh would just love to keep working away and using their creative energies, the strength of their life, until they're too weak to do much of anything else. And, Lord, yet they stand at the crossroad with an opportunity to sit on the throne of Christ and to rule all things. Oh God, let that decision be so plain, be so sharp, that nothing can cloud it, nothing can contaminate it or in any way make it work both ways. But it will illumine as a crossroads, as a decision that must be made. And it must be made for eternity. Shall I serve this world? Or shall I grasp my eternal inheritance? Oh God, what will it be? What will it be? Praise the Lord. We've heard the prophets, Lord. And I believe trouble is coming. I believe that with every inch of my being, that the word is true and the trouble is coming. And Lord, we're not afraid of trouble. We're thankful for the warning. But we are zealous that we might not miss one part of our inheritance, wasting it on the things which are passing away with the using. Passing with the using. Oh God, raise our sights tonight. Hallelujah! To the throne. Jesus, lift our sights, that we may no longer tarry in Sodom, Lord, but may come out, Lord. We know the day that's coming, it'll be too late, because we'll be burned in the city. We must come out now. We must come out now. We must come out now. For tomorrow will be too late. We'll be consumed in the city. Jesus. Jesus, help us to understand that the time is now. The time is now. The time is now. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Maybe some need special help tonight. You might want to come to the altar if you've never really made that eternal decision. It's clouded. Maybe you'd like to come. And we'd be glad to pray with you, or you can just pray without being bothered. But we don't want to go out tonight and not have really resolved this issue. You say, why are you still raising it? Because the spirit of prophecy is still raising it. The spirit of prophecy. I didn't prophesy it. The spirit is saying there are some here who have not made the change in their life. That's what the spirit says. I believe it's true. I don't have any gift of suspicion. I don't know who the Lord is talking about. That's between you and God. If you have not gone the route, do it tonight. Praise the Lord. The Spirit is saying, said that some are still in the world, are still being conformed to the world. Hallelujah. Now, if that's you, you come tonight and really shell down the corn here. And tell God, that's enough of that. And I'm not going to be wounded with the word anymore. I'm going to go all the way. You've been called to it. Whether you make your calling is up to you. You're going to have to work to make it sure. And thrust away the many, many demands upon you that are being made by your culture. You're going to have to just turn aside. Is there anyone? Would you come? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't ever, ever trade your eternal inheritance as a priest and king of God for something of this world that glitters. I'll tell you, there's things in education that glitter. Boy, they glitter. If I could just get into that realm, solve that problem. No, it's endless, 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 endless. But Jesus is the end. Jesus is the gold. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Give it your serious thought. Are you really, is my preaching convicting you, boring you, painful, or a joy? What is it? Ask God. Say, Lord, what am I to do? Am I on it? Or are the prophets talking about me? Praise your name. Is there anyone else? Like to, I say, you give it all to call every service. Yes, I probably will till Jesus comes or the earthquake or something. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Want to give you every chance, every chance, every chance to make sure that you're prepared for what's coming. That you can run with the horsemen. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Avarakahanalalabakahasi. Like an altar worker, lady, to come up to the altar, please. Someone, and maybe the rest would like to just turn and kneel at your pew and just let God deal with you. Just make an altar out of your pew and let God deal with you. You've heard the word, you've heard the prophecies. I'd like an altar worker to come, please, deal here at the altar. Don't ever want anybody to come with needs and go home with needs. Praise the Lord. Just tell the Lord. Say, God, am I the one? Is it me that the prophets keep talking to? Make your peace with God. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, Jesus. The calling, Lord, is so high we can't even comprehend it, Lord. Oh, God, you knew us, you foreknew us, you predestinated us to bring blessing to the nations, Lord, to bring blessing to the nations. Anyone else you need help, we'll be glad to deal tonight. God will not embarrass you, but He'll strengthen you and help you. Praise the Lord, so you won't go out and make the same mistakes over again. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask the Lord, saints. Have I got it all there? Like Bonnie says, the Lord spoke to her. He's trusting in her environment. Trusting in other things. Let that gentle voice of Jesus just speak to your heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, God, deliver us. Deliver us, everyone, from Pharaoh, Lord, we see him unmasked. He'd keep us tearing out our nerves, our creative energy, till there's nothing left on that which is perishing. Oh, Jesus, make the calling certain, sure. Praise you, kings and priests of God, and kings and priests, kings and priests, royal priesthood, holy nation. Praise you, all of the stars. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Break the yoke, Lord, on every life, every heart. Break the yoke. Hallelujah. Lift that which is not in you. Lift that which is not in you. Praise you. Lift that which is not in you. Oh, Jesus, heal our hearts. Show us. Show us the truth. Show us the truth. Show us the truth. Truth. Cry for truth. Give us a report card. Give us a report. Give us a report. Oh, yes, Lord. You're the only one. You're the only one. Give us a report card. Give us a report card. Show us. Show us. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, you call us, Lord. Call us, Lord, as high as a creature can be called. Hallelujah. Lord, we would not trade it. We would not trade it for wood, hay, and stone.
Yeah.